Radio friends, today we want to consider the life of Jesus Christ immediately after his birth. We want to look into those events that are recorded for us in Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. Those events that took place after he was born, and when Herod the king tried to kill him, in which Joseph and Mary fled with him into the land of Egypt. These events are recorded for us to show that from the very beginning, our Lord Jesus Christ walked in obedience to the Father, that he walked a pathway that had been paved by prophecies. Let's look. First of all, we read in those verses that the wise men who had come to worship Jesus Christ, when they had finished their worship, were warned by God in a dream that they should not go back to Herod, but they should depart back to their country another way. Wicked Herod had sent them to find Jesus in order that he might find Christ to kill the Christ, who Herod viewed as a threat to his throne. Herod had tried to fool the wise men into thinking that he was interested in worshiping Jesus too. He had said to them while they were in Jerusalem, "Find him and bring me word so that I may come and worship too." But God knew Herod's heart. That's a wonderful thing. The world's mighty who strive against God in all of their counsels, they are defeated, for the Lord knows their heart. And so it must have been on the very night that the wise men departed that we read, "The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" God is going to protect his son. God has sent his son into this world to die upon the cross. There shall be no premature death, no frustration of God's purpose, but God shall protect his son. And we read that Joseph obeyed. He awoke from his dream in the middle of the night, and with only hurried and brief words of explanation to Mary, he arose and took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. "Mary, we have to go. Throw a few things together. Wrap the young child. We have to leave in the quiet of the night when the streets are deserted." And the house was found empty in the morning. That, of course, was by faith. Faith in the Word of God. And such a faith that Joseph and Mary, not knowing what would happen, all that was before them in Egypt, nevertheless, that God had told them to go. And as children of God, they rested and trusted in the Word of God. Now, on all of this, we are told by the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 2 that this was done because it must be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." That is, this event had been foretold by Old Testament prophets, and the Son of God must walk the pathway paved by the prophets. God had said that he would call his son out of Egypt. The prophecy that is referred to is found in Hosea 11, verse 1. We read, "When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt." Now briefly, the book of the prophet Hosea sets forth God's love that reclaims and restores. It prophesies to the 10 tribes who had forsaken God through Ahab and Jehu and who were serving other gods that God would yet reclaim a remnant of his people. And to show what he would do, Hosea was called of God to marry a harlot and to have children with her. And then, if you know the book of Hosea, Gomer, his wife, left Hosea and went back to those who used her in whoredom and lived with them. But Hosea is told that he must go and reclaim her for 15 pieces of silver. And why? Because of God's love, which saves the wholly undeserved, and his grace, which forms a people which is completely of God alone. And so, God will draw His people out of the bondage of their own sins with cords of irresistible love. So we read that Christ now must go down to Egypt. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Christ must go, the child Christ must go down to Egypt. And Egypt is the picture of the bondage of our sin and death, of our misery. And God is going to call His Son out of Egypt as a picture that He has given His Son to be laden over, to be bound with the bondage of our own sins, and that He is going to deliver us out of the bondage of sin through His Son. A very beautiful picture, then, of our redemption is being played out before us. God will graphically foretell or play out the exact purpose of the sending of His Son to earth. He says, "You see that little babe brought by Mary and Joseph down to Egypt? I'm going to call him out of Egypt. I'm going to picture you the truth that I have placed upon my son the bondage of the guilt of my people. I have bound him with the iron chains of the sins that we have formed, but my son is going to burst those chains. He's going to come out of Egypt. He's going to lead my church out of the land of sin and death and bring my church into the realm of eternal life." The next event that took place, as it's given to us in Matthew chapter 2, is that wicked King Herod, when he sees that the wise men knew his true plans and have sent him no word, was wroth, exceedingly wroth or angry, besides himself in rage. Some time had passed, evidently, as he waits for word from these wise men, a day, 2 or 3 days, a week. But it becomes very plain that the wise men are on to him. And in fury, Herod acts in a horrible and cruel way, seeing this child that is born king of the Jews as a rival to his own throne, seeing this Christ child as a threat to his throne, he determines that he shall kill the child. And there are two things that he knows. He knows the general location of the child in Bethlehem, for the chief priests have told him that the child was to be born in Bethlehem. And he knows the general age of the child, somewhere under the age of 2. And from those two facts that he knew, and being a heartless, wretched, and cruel man, he decides to err on the side of safety. He gives swift orders to his soldiers to go that very moment to Bethlehem, and in all the coasts of Bethlehem, and to kill all the children, male and female, from 2 years old and under. And his servants ruthlessly carry out his orders, so that in all of Bethlehem and the surrounding vicinity, every child under 2 is killed, torn from their parents, despite the pleas and the cries of the mothers, and put to the sword to death. How many? Well, the number could have reached to the thousands. Now that act, of course, showed the enmity or the hatred of the world against Jesus Christ. The real world is not what you see, it's what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is hatred, there is enmity, there is deepest despising between the world of sin and the living and true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Always the focal point of the enmity of the world is directed against God's Christ, through whom God would establish His kingdom. And this is what is happening here. What Herod does is simply a phase of the battle of all the ages, the only important battle, the attempt of the devil and of the wicked world to destroy the promise of God by destroying the Christ child. Apart from grace, a man hates Jesus Christ, even if his hatred is coated over with politeness. But God protects and God preserves. His son, Jesus, is gone, carried away by the parents into Egypt, and Herod's soldiers, when they descend upon Bethlehem, will not destroy the Christ child. But again, Matthew wants us to see that there's more in this event. He says that this is also Christ walking the pathway of the prophets. He reminds us of a verse in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verses 15 through 17. We read, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." Jeremiah the prophet spoke of days when Nebuchadnezzar deported many of the Jews to Babylon, and when at that time mothers were separated from their little babies. Children were torn from their arms, and mothers wept and lamented and wept in great sorrow. We can hardly imagine it. It will happen again. A godless state has no qualms over the butchery of infants, the killing of the unborn, no pity. And when the world deems Christian parents to be a threat to their godless state, they will again tear from their arms their children. And Jeremiah hears in that weeping the weeping of Rachel. Rachel was Jacob's wife, and Rachel died in Bethlehem when she gave birth to Jacob's son Benjamin. She died of a broken heart and in despair. But now we need to read also what we find in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thy eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord. And they, that is thy children, shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thy end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again into their own border." In the life of the Lord, this too must be played out. The deepest sorrow and death, the most heart-rending grief to lose a child, sorrow which cannot be matched in this world, a sorrow that seems beyond comfort. But the word of the gospel? The word of the gospel is this: there is hope now in this child, Jesus Christ, who will come out of Egypt, who will come victorious out of the death of our sin, so that he shall save his people, and he shall save also his own elect covenant children, that even though they are led perhaps in ways of death and sorrow, in Christ they shall be brought back to their own borders. Christ shall gather the little ones in his arms, the little ones of his covenant, and bring them in the joy of his redemption. We are told finally that when wicked King Herod died, another angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead who sought the young child's life." How long did Joseph and Mary and Jesus stay in Egypt? We don't know for certain. A number of years, perhaps. Not too long, for Christ is still referred to as a young child when he is brought back by Joseph and Mary. Maybe he was 4 or 5 years old enough to have a few memories. Joseph could go back because those who sought to kill Jesus were dead. And of course, there's coming a day when all who set themselves against the child Jesus Christ, not the child, but Jesus Christ himself, that they shall all be dead, all who mock him, all who hate him. And on that day, his people will enter into the safety of eternal rest. But again, Joseph, we read, obeys the word of the Lord. He arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. That's a wonderful example again. The third time, Matthew tells us, when Joseph is told something from God, he arises and he does it. But he does have a concern. Joseph's concern was that he was very hesitant to go back to Bethlehem. Could it be that there is resentment against him and this child in Bethlehem? The people had to know why Herod did what he did, who he was looking for. Joseph and Mary's son, their strange disappearance in the night. Perhaps that is so. But we are told that Archelaus, a man who was as wicked as Herod, reigned in Judea in the room of his father Herod, and Joseph was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he returned aside from the parts to the parts of Galilee, and came and dwelt in the city of Nazareth. Now Nazareth is 60 miles or so north of Bethlehem, so that when Joseph returns with Mary and the child from Egypt, they do not return to Bethlehem, but they go to Nazareth. And Nazareth was the place where Mary and Joseph were originally from. They had both lived there before they were married. They had left Nazareth for Bethlehem to register for Caesar's tax. They had remained for a while in Bethlehem, but now as they return back to the land of Canaan, they do not seek to go to Bethlehem, but they go to Nazareth, for God again will preserve and he will control all things. And it is in Nazareth that Jesus is to grow up as a young boy and as a young man. He is going to be subject to his parents as they live in Nazareth. And here Joseph and Mary will have 6 more children, and Jesus, in a family of 7 children, father and mother, will grow up in meager circumstances, poor. Joseph is a carpenter. Not much wages in that type of work then, or maybe even now. And Joseph is going to die, so that Jesus, as the oldest in the family, no doubt took on the responsibilities and the care of his mother and his half-brothers and sisters. Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, and then later Joseph and Mary in Nazareth, together, have 6 more children. Joseph dies, and Jesus then lives in a family of 7 children, with a widowed mother, in poverty. But once again, Matthew sees this as the fulfillment of prophecy. He sees it again as the deliberate steps of Jesus Christ to walk the pathway paved by the prophets. We read that Joseph came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he, that is, Jesus, shall be called a Nazarene. This was a prophecy, most likely from Isaiah 11, verse 1. There Isaiah said, "And there shall come forth a reed out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." The stem, or the branch that shall grow out of his roots, or stump, refers to those branches that spring out of a stump. When you cut down a tree, then those sucker branches come up. And that refers to Nazareth, or that which is of no account. To be called a Nazarene is to be given a term of reproach, to be not of much significance, a twig, a branch growing out of an old stump. He shall be called a Nazarene. He shall be called of no account. He shall be called a Nazarene. He shall be entitled with a word of reproach. That was a byword then of reproach. The city of Nazareth is not even mentioned once in the Old Testament, and when Pilate puts it upon the cross of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, again, it was an attempt to show scorn and reproach and contempt. Again, we read in John 7, verse 52, that the Jews said, "Search and look, for no prophet arises out of Galilee, out of Nazareth." And so the scriptures were fulfilled. The scriptures which had foretold that Jesus Christ would come in all lowliness and reproach among men, that when he would appear there should be no beauty, that we should behold him, that he would be despised and rejected of men, that he would be as a worm and no man, a reproach among men and despised among the people. Psalm 22, verse 6. The fact that he was born in Bethlehem, the city of King David, is forgotten, and he becomes known as the Nazarene from that wretched, poor little town, that excuse for a city called Nazareth. Now, of course, where you are among men means a lot to men, today and even more so back then. Jesus was assigned a place of lowliness. He was associated with reproach and contempt, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. God has given his Son to take our place. That's the glory of the message of the gospel today and always. Jesus Christ is born in Bethlehem. Jesus Christ has come to take upon himself our nature, our flesh, in order that he might die for the sins of God's people. Christ has come, not to be clothed with honor and repute, but with shame and disrepute, scorn and humility. Why? Because he has come for sinners, for all the sinners given to him of the Father, for you and for me. And we have no honor. Ours is contempt and reproach. He came to take that upon himself. He does not despise it. He does not refuse to stoop low. He came exactly where we need him, under our sins, to remove them and to give to us heavenly life, the city of God, the eternal Jerusalem. For Jesus is Messiah. He has come to walk the pathway of the prophets. He has come to fulfill all the will of God concerning our redemption and salvation. And therefore he is both Savior and Lord. And to him be glory forever. Blessed are all they who put their trust in him. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Apply it to our hearts and look upon us in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.